Look at verse 2 in 1 Samuel. There's no one holy like the Lord. There's no one besides you, O Lord. There's no rock like our God. There's no one like the Lord. He's demanding all of our affection. He wants all of us. There's no way, you know, the thing is with the Lord, you can't just serve him in part. You'll be a miserable creature. It's you're either all in or you're just going to be struggling all the time. And we're going to see from Hannah, she was all in. She was surrendered. She's surrendered. There's no one like you, Lord. There's no rock like our God. And to God, to be glory. To God be glory.
Abounding in Faith is the broadcast ministry of Emmanuel Bible Church of Howell, New Jersey. If you are blessed by this message, please subscribe to our podcast or YouTube channel. You can also download our app by searching for IBCNJ in the Google Play Store or the Apple Store. For more information, please visit us at www.ibcnj.org. Our speaker today is Senior Pastor Joe Suazo.
We believe that as we turn to the Lord with all our heart, and Scripture is very consistent on this, corporately, I know a lot of you are praying individually, and that's great. But corporately, as we gather to pray, there is something that happens through the agency of the Holy Spirit that's unleashed in the church. I don't understand it fully, but I've seen it consistently over my lifetime. And so we're going to talk about that again this morning through the life of a very precious saint in Scripture called Hannah. Hannah, who's the main character of the first two chapters of Samuel, 1 Samuel, gives us an amazing example of prayer. Now, this morning, what we're going to see through Hannah is that prayer is sacrificial. Sacrificial, in other words, it's going to take your time, and often prayer is going to require something from you. In other words, almost you could say God is extending his hand to us and saying, listen, I'm going to make a agreement with you, like a quid pro quo, that if you come to me and you turn to me, I'm going to turn to you in a special way. That's just what Scripture teaches. And so we're going to see as Hannah gives herself over to the Lord, God reciprocates and blesses her. But we also see through Hannah as she cultivates a regular time of prayer. Her and her husband Elkanah, they were a people of prayer. A great pattern of prayer emerges. In other words, we learn to pray, we learn how to pray, and there's certain things within our prayers that are pleasing to God. So these are things that we're going to look at this morning. Now, if you turn with me to 1 Samuel, our scriptures that we're looking at, we're going to be in these books for a while, studying the books of 1 and 2 Samuel. Just as a reminder, these books, are named after the last judge of Israel, Samuel himself. And Samuel, what makes him so important in Scripture is one day, and we're going to see this in the next several weeks, one day he will anoint David to be king. Now, David the king in the Bible is what we call a type of Christ. In other words, he points in many ways to the person of Jesus Christ. That's David himself, a man after God's own heart. Jesus is called the son of David. He's called the descendant of David. He's called one who's in the line of David. And he's also called the seed of David, born of man. And so what makes Jesus Christ very unique in Scripture, he's God who became flesh, coming in the lineage of this kingly, priestly class of the family of David, you see. And so we see just something wonderful in this book that's pointing towards our salvation in Christ. Now, if you remember last week, we saw that the historical context of the books of Samuel is Judges. So the previous major book before Samuel is Judges. And Judges, which was a period of over 300 years, was known for three terrible things that sets the stage for the books of Samuel. The first thing that we see, if you were to read the book of Judges, I encourage it, is that the people of God, Israel, had forgotten God's word. They had forgotten God's word. And that leads to a second characteristic that defined God's people during this time, is when they forgot God's word, they began to do what was right in their own eyes. In other words, they just did whatever came to their own hearts instead of letting the word of God direct them. Now God was on the periphery of their life, and they were being led by their own desires, their own affections, and that leads to a third terrible quality during the time of Judges, is in keeping with the warning, and some of us have read the book of Deuteronomy. In the book of Deuteronomy, at one point, Moses, before he dies, he stands on two mountains. On one mountain, he's declaring to Israel, look, if you follow God, there's going to be these blessings. And then he stands on the other side, another mountain, and he says, if you don't follow God, there are going to be these curses. And so in keeping with the fulfillment of the book of Deuteronomy, we find in Judges that in keeping with God's word, that God allowed enemies of Israel to come against them. The Philistines, of course, are central to the book of Samuel. But when you read Judges, you had the Midianites, the Canaanites, and various other people who are warring against Israel. And so there's so many spiritual applications to us. And it becomes a great metaphor for when we personally turn our hearts from God's word, from the Lord himself, there is not only an absence of God's presence, but there are these things that enter into our lives. You can call them enemies. Maybe they're addictions. Maybe it's money problems. There's all kinds of things that enter in our life, and there's a sense and a lack of God's blessing because the confusion enters in. So God's calling us to himself that he may bless us so that we're useful to him and become salt and light into the world. Now, one of the greatest symbols of that time is found in 1 Samuel 4. We'll get to that in a few weeks, when the Philistines confiscated the Ark of God. Now, the Ark of God represents the presence of God in Israel. And so the enemies of God confiscate this Ark, and it really represents the, you could see the epitome of what happens to God's people. His presence departs. Now, I think we've all been there, right? You know, you're going your own way, you're ignoring God's word, and slowly you're saying, oh, God just feels so far from my heart. Have you ever had that experience? I have, and I'm your pastor. So it's possible that we could all go down that direction. And so in a sense, God allows a barrenness that enters into our lives when we turn from him to our own devices. Why does he do that? Because he's trying to lure us back into himself. Because there's a sweetness and a beauty to God's presence in our lives. Is there not? Some of us have experienced that. That's why we're making this year a year of prayer, to return to the Lord. Don't you want peace? I hope you do. Don't you want God's blessing in your life? I'm sure you do. That's why we come here. And when we invite God in, that's what happens. And so this book really teaches us that. And we have, of course, these wonderful people who start out the book. Elkanah and his wife Hannah, who become really beautiful symbols to us of people of prayer, of people who are turning their hearts to God. And God would use them, as we're going to see this morning, to bring Samuel into the world. This is the family that would bring Samuel, a little boy, who would ultimately lead Israel back to God. Isn't that beautiful? How he does that, the Lord. So this week, we're going to discover two aspects of prayer through the life of Hannah. One, again, is that her prayer life was sacrificial. And what I mean by this is, if you want to turn to the Lord in prayer, the first thing you're going to notice, at least for me, is that you have to set your alarm earlier. Because if you jump out of bed and run into your day, what happens, Pastor Mike? It's a mess. We've all experienced that. So most of it, I know some of you say, I'm not a morning person, I'm a night person. I know all those things, right? But there's such a sweet blessing even to give 10, 15 minutes to the Lord, and then maybe a little bit more later on if you're a morning person, a night person rather. But for most of us, morning is the best time. It sets the direction. So there's that. There's sacrifice attached to even that. But then corporate prayer as a church, if the church is going to be blessed by God, we have to be praying together. And guess what? Is it easy to come to a prayer meeting? Your own pastor doesn't want to sometimes come to the prayer meeting. And I'm supposed to be here. I'm like driving to a prayer meeting. Oh, I'd rather be home in my warm couch watching some stupid show. Right? That's our human nature. So prayer is sacrificial. We're going to learn that from Hannah. But also there's a pattern of prayer. As we learn to pray, you know, you might say, well, I don't really know how to pray. Well, come to the prayer meeting. Just sit and say nothing. Just listen. And you will learn over time how to pray. And we see Hannah over the years, she learned to pray and gives us in the second chapter, we're going to read in a minute, one of the most beautiful examples and patterns of prayer in the Bible, this beautiful woman of God. So turn with me to 1 Samuel, and we're going to pick it up now in verse 21. 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 21, we're going to read right through chapter 2. So stand with me for God's word, to honor his word. Oh, my mic is hanging down, see? Thank you. I told Johnny, our keyboard player, how old are you, Johnny?
24.
I said, pretty soon he's going to be leading me. The pulpit's this way, Pastor Joe. Right, Johnny? You're going to do that for me one day. Anyway, hopefully not. Okay, verse 21. The man Elkanah and all his house went up to offer to the Lord the yearly sacrifice and to pay his vow. Now, we looked at this last week that this is a man and his family who potentially made an arduous journey every year, maybe up to 2 days travel with all of his family to bring a sacrifice to the Lord. Is that sacrificial to take a week out of your life and do this? Absolutely. And listen to this. But Hannah, this is after now Samuel is born. Remember, she committed Samuel to the Lord. But Hannah did not go up, for she said to her husband, as soon as the child is weaned, I will bring him so that he may appear in the presence of the Lord and dwell there forever. Wow. Just there, we can just stop, but we're going to go keep on going. Elkanah, her husband, said to her, do what seems best to you. By the way, men, this is good counsel right there with your wife. Don't get into a debate with your wife, just whatever's best, most of the time, yeah. Elkanah, her husband, said to her, do what's best to you. Wait until you weaned him. Only may the Lord establish his word. So the woman remained and nursed her son until she weaned him. And when she had weaned him, she took him up with her along with a three-year-old bull. Some translations have three bulls, an ephah of flour and a skin of wine. And she brought him to the house of the Lord at Shiloh. And the child was young. Then they slaughtered the bull and they brought the child to Eli. And she said, oh, my Lord, as you live, my Lord, I am a woman. I am the woman who is standing here in your presence saying to the Lord, for this child I prayed. And the Lord has granted me my petition that I made to him. Therefore, I have lent him to the Lord. And as long as he lives, he is lent to the Lord. And he worshiped the Lord there. And then she prays this wonderful prayer. Hannah prays, and she says, my heart exalts in the Lord. My strength is exalted in the Lord. My mouth derides my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. There is none holy like the Lord. There is none beside you, O Lord. There is no rock like our God. Talk no more so very proudly. Let not arrogance come from your mouth, for the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty are broken, but the feeble bind on strength. Those who are full have hired themselves out for bread, but those who are hungry have ceased to hunger. The barren has borne seven, but she who has many children is forlorn. The Lord kills and brings back to life. He brings down to Sheol and raises up. The Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings low and he exalts. He raises up the poor from the dust. He lifts up the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with princes and inherit a seat of honor. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and on them he has set the world. He will guard the feet of his faithful ones, but the wicked shall be cut off in darkness. For not by might shall a man prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Against them he will thunder in heaven. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to the king and exalt the power of his anointed. Then, after this prayer, Elkanah went home to Ramah with Hannah, and the boy Samuel ministered to the Lord in the presence of Eli the priest. Father, there's a lot in these verses of scripture. Help us, Lord, not only to be attentive to what you're speaking here, but to bring application to our hearts, that we may be transformed by the Spirit of the living God. In Jesus' name, amen. So prayer is sacrificial, and there is a pattern in prayer. Those are the two things we're going to learn this morning. So let's start with a sacrifice of prayer. Now, what is the extent of Hannah's sacrifice? If you look at the text with me this morning, in 1 Samuel 1:24, after the boy is born, and Hannah had weaned him, which the scripture says a period of about 3 years, she again prepares herself to join her husband Elkanah on one of his pilgrimages to bring a sacrifice to the temple. But this time Hannah is going to fulfill her vow, because she asked the Lord to give her a child, and she's bringing Samuel for the Lord's service. Now, what did she bring with her besides Samuel the boy? That's the question. What did she bring with her besides Samuel the boy? We read, if you look at the text, in 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 24, that she brings three things to show us a great heart of worship. She brings a three-year-old bull, and some translations are three bulls, an ephah of flour, and a skin of wine, and brought Samuel to the house of the Lord Shiloh. Now, what is the extent or the value of that offering? That was what I was thinking of when I was doing a little study on this. So, you know, AI has some great features to it. So I type in my AI app, how much does a bull cost in America, a three-year-old bull? Do you know? Does anybody know? I don't think so. You know, this is not the kind of church that knows the answer to that question. When the Schaefers were here, we had a, they may have known, right? I looked on, and it directed me to a site called successfulfarming.com that helps farmers in the United States. 1 3-year-old bull, national average, $5,707. So that means potentially if she brought three bulls, she and Samuel were bringing about close to $18,000 worth of bull meat. And then an ephah of flour, maybe not that costly because we're talking about ground wheat here, but about 70 pounds. And then how much was a skin of wine? Most scholars say about 6 gallons, which would be close to 3 cases of wine. And I'm sure it wasn't terrible wine, right? So probably decent wine. So if you add all these things out, we're talking about thousands and thousands of dollars of an offering, a long 2-day journey, not easy. We see both Elkanah and Hannah lugging along potentially up to 150 pounds of goods, plus these 1 to 3 bulls, and they're coming to worship God. Now, what's the principle we can learn there? Prayer is sacrificial. Now, it shows something about her heart. She was willing to give to the Lord. It's a principle we all can learn from and profoundly affects our relationship with God. Now, listen to this. This is 2 Corinthians now. The Apostle Paul is talking to the Corinthian church. Chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. Wonderful verses of scripture. Remember this. So he's calling attention to a principle now. Whoever sows sparingly reaps sparingly. Whoever sows generously reaps generously. Each one should give what he's decided in his own heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion. In other words, giving is not a duty. It's an act of worship. For God loves a cheerful giver, and God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. What's the principle there? The principle is this, that as I learn to sacrifice my time, my gifting, every one of us here has a gift to serve the Lord in some way, to bring to his kingdom, and our money, our treasure, when we learn to sacrifice those three things, great blessing comes to us. I've seen it consistently. I've been walking with the Lord now almost 45 years. I've seen hundreds, if not thousands, of lives paraded before me. I've looked at my own life, and I see that as I give myself over to the Lord, God gives more to me. Now, if you remember when we talked about tithing maybe about a year ago, and I had a basket of potatoes, right? And I used the basket of potatoes. I put 10 potatoes in that basket. So what's a tithe? A tithe is God gave me 10 potatoes. Now I'm saying, okay, Lord, I'm going to take one of those potatoes and bring them back to you. And then God says, you know what? I'm going to give you more potatoes. But what happens is that when I don't give him the potato, often I find, wait a minute, I thought I had 10. Now I got 7 because of debt and bad money management. All kinds of things come into my life. Malachi talks about having holes in our pockets when we don't give to the Lord, that God actually will create a hole in the pocket. And all of a sudden I find out that when I don't give generously, Lord, I'm lacking wisdom in managing my money, or there's great fear attached to it. So what I've learned, this principle to be true, Hannah, Elkanah, they learned it too. Prayer is sacrificial and is often shown by the way we use our time, our energies, our gifting in the Lord, and our money. There's been one saying, somebody says, the last thing that's converted on a soul is their pocketbook, because we have so much great fear attached to our money. But what I've experienced is the more I give to the Lord, the more he blesses. It's just my experience. I can tell you many illustrations. Now, if you've never practiced this, there's two books outside of the foyer. I encourage you. One is a 40-day devotional, and it's called A Spiritual Journey to a More Generous Life. That's something for you to learn, right? So you can go through this. It's a daily devotional and learn. And then there's also a book out there called The Treasure Principle. These are for you so that you can learn this and be blessed by God. So that's something that jumped out at me in the text. So now let's turn a corner here. What was the reason for Hannah's sacrifice? We know that the reason was because he gave her a son. Remember Hannah? She was barren for many, many years. She had a deep wound in her heart. Now she's coming back to the Lord with praise and thanks for answered prayer. God gave her a son. But secondly, she now offers Samuel to the Lord to serve. Now, that's not a small thing. Can you imagine bringing your 3-year-old boy to church and say, of course, this is not going to happen, but because I probably would say no, for sure. You bring your I want you to take care of him, raise him up to be a pastor, to serve the Lord. That would be a hard decision to make, to give your 3-year-old son to the Lord. And here she is, not only sacrificing her time, not only sacrificing her treasures, But she's also sacrificing the most precious thing she has, her son. And she had great joy, as we're going to see in the pattern of prayer, because in chapter 2, her prayer starts with a great celebration and a great praise to God. I love the way the prophet Isaiah frames out this progression that can happen in every believer's life. Listen, the ransom of the Lord, those who are bought with the blood of Jesus Christ, will return and enter the presence of God, or Zion, with singing, and everlasting joy will crown their heads. Gladness and joy will overtake them, and sorrow and sighing will flee away. Isn't that a beautiful promise? This is something every believer can discover. The joy and blessing often follows times of pain and suffering in prayer. Often. I remember during the COVID time when I got so sick, and all I could do was pray. I remember, and I've shared this before, I have a little picture from a French artist on Job next to my dresser, and it says, "The Lord gives, the Lord taketh away," just to remind myself. And every day I'm crying out to the Lord for deliverance and for healing. And God healed me. What did I come back with? Celebration, joy, you see? God is able, you see? And this is the story of Hannah's life. Every one of us can discover this. Are you in pain this morning? Maybe you're in a place where there's a deep thirst, unquenchable thirst in your heart. Turn to the Lord, right? Turn to Him. He's able to do immeasurably more than we ask or think, according to the power at work in us. That's a great promise from God. And so we see in Hannah a great sacrifice of prayer. But we also see a pattern of prayer. I want you to look at chapter 2 now. And we see several things in this pattern. We see one, praise. Two, surrender. And we see also an exercise of humility. So let's look at these three things in Hannah's prayer. Now, Hannah begins with praise. Look at verse 1, chapter 2. She says, "My heart rejoices in the Lord. In the Lord my horn," or her strength, that's what the horn means, that's what it symbolizes in Scripture, "is lifted up. My strength is lifted up. I delight in your deliverance, O God." So look at the condition of her heart now. She was in deep pain. If you go back to chapter 1, what was going on? She was barren. Elkanah's other wife, Peninnah, was taunting her year after year after year after year. She was breaking down in tears. She was depressed. She was discouraged. She had great pain in her life. And she turns to the Lord, almost mumbling at the temple. Eli thinks she's drunk. Remember that last week? But God answers her prayer and gives her a son. Now she comes back. Look at the condition of her heart. Joy and delight in God's deliverance. Isn't that beautiful that we can be a joyful people in the Lord? But then Hannah, like Jesus, acknowledges the holiness of God. Remember some of us who've grown up with the Lord's Prayer, "Our Father who art in heaven"? That is a picture of God's holiness, right? "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name." That means holy is your name. In other words, there's none like you. Look at verse 2 in 1 Samuel. "There's no one holy like the Lord. There's no one beside you, O Lord. There's no rock like our God." There's no one like the Lord. He's demanding all of our affection. He wants all of us. There's no way. You know, the thing is with the Lord, you can't just serve Him in part. You'll be a miserable creature. It's you're either all in or you're just going to be struggling all the time. And we're going to see from Hannah, she was all in. She was surrendered. She's surrendered. "There's no one like you, Lord. There's no rock like our God." And to God to be glory. To God be glory. To say God is holy is to say there's no one in the universe like Him. A.W. Tozer, from that great book on the attributes of God, Knowledge of the Holy, reminds us this. Listen to how he describes the holiness of God. "God's holiness is not simply the best thing we can know. In eternity, it's the only thing we can know. It stands apart, unique, unapproachable, incomprehensible. The natural man is blind to it. Only the Spirit of the Holy One can impart the knowledge of the Holy. You know, when you turn to the book of Revelation, every believer standing before the presence of God in heaven, in that last scene, in the book of Revelation, there's not even going to be a sun, because God himself will be light, will be before his presence. And believe me, there's nothing we will do but say with the elders and the angels in heaven, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty." We could start living that reality now, to wake up and set him apart in our lives every day, to invite him, and there's great blessing. Now here is the irony. Without prayer and coming into deep communion with God, it's not possible to gain the wisdom to understand God's holiness. It's not an intellectual exercise only. Yes, there's mental assent that I'll understand theologically that, yeah, God is set apart. There's no one like him. But it's to be known emotionally, intimately, as we turn to him in prayer, individually and corporately. It's prayer that realigns our hearts with the things of God. So we see in her pattern, praise, worship, acknowledging that God is holy. But then, look at verses 3-9. We see a great exercise of humility. You see, she was a humble woman. Look at verse 3. She acknowledges God's omniscience, which is a fancy word for his all-knowing nature. Listen, do not keep talking proudly or your mouth speak arrogance. Why? For the Lord is a God who knows. God judges. You know, this past year was a big political year in the United States of America. Tomorrow, a new president's going to be inaugurated. And for some of us who've been praying, we have a sense of relief that we're past it all, right? How many times have I heard fear from the lips of people of an uncertain future? You see, God is a God who knows. God is a God who's omniscient. And our fears can never be surrendered until we come to that place, because if we're looking for a certainty in the future from man, it's never going to happen, you see. So Hannah understands this, and so she says, don't let your mouth speak arrogantly as something that you know will be future. For God alone is known. Look at verse 3. For by God our deeds are weighed. In other words, God judges. Here in humility and prayer, we begin to live with an understanding that because God is holy, because he's knowing, all-knowing, because one day we'll face him, that our hearts could be lifted up and stand before him with a sense of confidence. This is one of the most reoccurring truths in Scripture and demands our full attention, that how I choose to live matters, because one day I'll face him. One day I'll face him. Every deed, every word will be weighed. Now, the good news of the gospel is that through Jesus Christ we're forgiven. Can I hear at least an amen on that one? Let's be a good Baptist church now. Through Christ, Scripture teaches that through faith in him, my sins are washed away. As far as the east is from the west, so far as the Lord removed my transgression. Now, that's a great thing to celebrate. However, Scripture teaches there's what is called the bema seat of Christ. In other words, even for the believer, how we use our lives will be weighed before the Lord, and rewards will be given. And so we live our lives circumspectly and recognize that the days that God has gifted me with are a gift from him to be used to sacrifice to him, to give back to him. The Apostle Paul, understanding this truth, reminds us throughout his letters. For example, 2 Corinthians 5:6, he says, we make it our aim to please God So whether we're home in this body or away, we understand that we all must stand before the judgment seat of Christ to receive what is due for what is done in the body. The book of Hebrews, after telling us that the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword, piercing to the soul and the spirit, discerning the very thoughts and intentions of our heart, he reminds us that no creature stands by himself, but we all must give an account to the one who sees all. You see, these are declarations in Scripture to alert us that we're to live circumspectly with the few days we have. In verse 4, we see yet another aspect of her humility, and it's a pronouncement that of victory over our enemies. Now, we all have different things that come against us in life. Sometimes they're individual enemies. In Hannah's case, she had Peninnah, the other wife, who was taunting her day in and day out. Now, it made her life miserable. It became an enemy. And listen to the way she says the declaration here in verse 4. The bows of the great warriors are broken. In our weakness, though, we're armed with strength. Now, I was sharing this with a group of guys. Imagine this. How would you feel? Let's see. I'm going to pick Albert. There you are. How about if I had a bow and arrow right here and I'm pointing right at you? How would that make you feel? Not good, right? Not good, right? But then Pastor Mike jumps up and he takes that and he goes, crack. And he cracks that bow. He breaks it. Then how would you feel? A little bit better, wouldn't you? You see? That's the image here that Hannah's painting for us. God did it. You see, he broke the bow that was aimed against her. And she's celebrating, you see, what God has done in her life. God's power, by the way, is not perfected in strength, but in our weakness. When the arrow's pointed at me and I feel that pressure from the enemy from on high, from the enemy of this world or the enemies of God, I feel afraid, but then I call out the Lord and I watch God deliver me. He literally breaks the bow. Zechariah, the prophet, I love the way he puts it. He says, not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. Isn't that great? The psalmist, Psalm 33, he says, no king is saved by the size of his army. And a warrior's strength is a vain hope for deliverance. Even a war horse cannot save. But let him who trusts in the Lord. You see, these are the scriptures that are reminding us again and again and again the vanity of human strength to overcome. We need God in everything. Look at verse 5 with me. We see yet another part of her prayer of humility. She confesses something before God. We all see that those who have everything, that is the rich, the word in the ESV is full. What are they doing? They're toiling for more. They're toiling for more. Hiring themselves out for food. Never satisfied. I've met people like that. Even after they have everything, they're still toiling for more. They're not satisfied. But look at how she describes the poor man who's resting in the Lord. The poor will hunger no more. In other words, God is the one God who provides. God establishes us and takes away from us. And then in verse 5, we see this amazing testimony of thanksgiving. Look at that. She who is barren has borne 7 children, but she who has had many sons pines away. Now, most commentators think this is a commentary on her own life and Peninnah. Her own life, she was barren until Samuel, and some believe this is a later testimony of Hannah bearing 7 children while Peninnah pined away. So let's sum up Hannah's prayer of humility in verses 3 through 5. God alone knows. He's omniscient. God alone is just. He will bring every deed to light. He weighs all of our deeds, including those of the wicked. God alone gives strength to the weak. He breaks the bow. God alone provides for the poor, and then God alone can take a depressed, barren woman like Hannah, make her the mother of 7 other children. What a beautiful pattern of prayer, right? How she enters into the presence of God. Now, one final thing as we finish up. We see within Hannah's prayer an exercise of what I call surrender. You know, when I go to the Lord in prayer, it should be a prayer, really, of surrender. You know, when we have our hands open or raised, actually what that symbolizes in Scripture is not only praise and worship, but it's also an act of surrender. Lord, I give you my life. You know, if you're having an argument with someone, and none of us argues with our husbands or wives, right? None of us here. And finally, you raise your hands and you say, I surrender. How many times have I told you, Diane, that you're right over the years? She says, not enough. I'm telling you publicly, I surrender again today. But more importantly, we need to be surrendered to the Lord, you see. Look at her prayer of surrender in verses 6 through 10. We'll go through it real quickly. First, we see her acknowledge that death and life is in the Lord's hands. The Lord brings death and makes alive, brings down to the grave and raises up. With a dear brother yesterday, he lost his mother less than a day ago at her side. And we're praying together, and it's a place we're all going to be, either before a dear loved one is passing, or we ourselves will be in that place one day. We can be like this before the Lord, right? Surrendered, humble, or some have their fists raised to God, which is an act of futility since we're going to be seeing him anyway, because the Scripture says to be absent in the body is to be present with the Lord. And so we see her acknowledge that life and death are in God's hands. It's a fundamental truth throughout Scripture. And we know in Christ, as our dear Pastor Mike was sharing, on the resurrection we saw from that beautiful passage in 1 Peter. But listen to the way Jesus expresses it in John 5. Whoever hears these words of mine and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life. Isn't that a wonderful promise? That means in the face of death, we can rest before God. Paul, in that great chapter on the resurrection, 2 Corinthians chapter 15, asks a simple question, paraphrasing from the prophet Hosea. Where, O death, is your sting? You see, when we know Christ, sting, death no longer has that sting. It's swallowed up by the living God. And you know what? We can enter life confidently, that even if our lives are taken away, we have eternal life. But then look at verses 7 and 8. Hannah moves on to another prayer, not just life and death, but something we all feel acutely. He sends poverty and wealth, humbles and exalts, raises up the poor from the dust, and the needy from the ash heap. We not only see her surrendering life and death, but everything that we have. We spend so much time, and I'm guilty as well, fretting over what we have and what we don't have, don't we? We need to trust him. We need to trust him. I love the Apostle Paul, right? In Philippians 4, listen to this. It's something we can learn from him. I have learned, he said. The Apostle Paul, the writer of a third of the New Testament, 13 books in the New Testament, I have learned, Diane, to be content in every situation. Where I'm brought low or abound, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. That's something we learn over time. How? Prayer of surrender. You're not going to learn by thinking it through, let me tell you. You're not going to learn by writing out a budget. That has value. You're not going to learn by obsessing over your finances. I'm not saying you shouldn't manage it well. All those things have a place. But you learn first by surrendering and calling on the Lord for great wisdom. I have learned, Diane, to be content. Then Hannah, in verse 8, acknowledges that it is God who establishes the foundations and the pillars of the earth. And then in verse 9:10, not by strength one prevails, for the one who opposes the Lord will be shattered, for the Lord thunders against the ungodly and will judge to the ends of the earth. These are all prayers of surrender, with an acknowledgement that God is sovereign over life, death, poverty, riches, the righteous, the unrighteous, the natural order of things. The very foundations of the earth are laid out upon the pillars of God himself. And then, and this is the crazy thing about this prayer, and truly I'm finishing here. Look at verse 10. This is pointing, it's a prophetic pronouncement. Prophetic meaning she's pointing to the future now. God will give strength to his king and exalt the horn or strength of his anointed. Now here's a question for some of you Bible scholars out there. Trivia question. Is there a king in Israel yet? Pastor Mike, is there a king yet? Well, yeah. But is there a physical king yet? No, there is no king at this point. Yet we see from her prayer a prophetic pronouncement of what will happen one day, and we'll see this in a few weeks in Samuel, where Samuel takes a horn of oil and pours it over a little boy, not little boy, young man's head, 17-year-old boy. You're the king. You're the king. David, you're going to lead this nation to a better place. You're going to point the way to God. It's a prophetic pronouncement of a king who would provide deliverance for God's people. But remember, King David is a type of Christ, a progenitor, if you will, of Jesus the Messiah. Jesus, who calls himself in the last chapter of the Bible, Revelation chapter 22, 16, the root. He says, I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. And then we see the last thing in this chapter about Hannah and her family in verse 11. She and her husband Elkanah went home to Ramah. After praying, after sacrificing, after giving their son Samuel to the Lord. This is a transition statement, because you won't read about them after this. And what God's going to do through their son, and really it's a declaration of mission accomplished. They travailed in prayer. She suffered greatly. She turned to the Lord, and now she's going back home. Job well done, Hannah. What a great person to learn from, isn't it? And by the way, those who are out there in the world who are feminists, who accuse the Bible of being, I don't know, diminishing women's worth, I don't see it. I know there's some cultural things that are challenging, but what a testimony of a beautiful woman of God who should inspire us to come Tuesday night for a prayer meeting. Right? Sacrifice of time. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your goodness to us. Father, we are all learners. Even the Apostle Paul said, I've learned. Help us, Father, to grow in our understanding of prayer and to feast upon the living God, who's all-knowing, all-powerful, just, loving, caring, who sent Jesus for us that we may have eternal life. So many things, Lord, to turn to you and celebrate. Help us, Lord, to be a prayerful people, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to the previous message. We pray that you were blessed by it. For more information, please visit us at www.ibcnj.org.